Proverbs chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 1. If you are able to, stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning, and we'll read together Proverbs 2, 1 through 15. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Lord, would you help us this morning to hear your word and desire to obey it. For your glory and our good, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If I were to ask you what items do you have in your pockets or on your person right now, what would you say? What items do you always carry with you? What is your EDC, your everyday carry? For most of us, that's probably a cell phone. If you have a cell phone here and it's accessible, just stick it up in the air. Everybody who has a cell phone, a lot of you are going to pull one out. That's your EDC. You carry it with you. I don't like to have my phone in my pocket. It's big and bulky, and so I generally stick it somewhere else, but it's with me all the time. It's helpful. We use them every day. They're vital in some ways and fun in other ways. So we have our phone in our everyday carry. But what else might be on your person or in your pockets every day? Maybe a watch. Some of you probably have a watch on you. Well, because our phones can tell us time, but we don't always pull it out of our pocket to look at it. And so we can get a watch. It might be something you have on you every day. You might keep a pen on you. If you carry a pen with you every day, it's part of your EDC, especially if you capitalize EDC, you probably have a nice pen. You've spent some time looking into pens. You've tried out different types of refills. You maybe have a hand-machined titanium pen with a smooth ink refill inside, or maybe you are quite a distinguished gentleman with a fountain pen. Maybe you just like the classic Pilot G2, like we all used in college. You could be a pencil person. You don't want to commit to ink, but in your EDC every day, you're carrying around a nice mechanical or Ticonderoga pencil. But there's also another EDC item that many of us might carry, and that's a pocket knife. A pocket knife, one of the most important items for anyone to carry, is the ability to open boxes that you have at work, a knife to dig out whatever that black thing is under your fingernail that you can't quite get to with your other fingernails. You probably have a half dozen or so knives because you certainly need one for every day of the week, different colors, guys, to match your different outfits, right? Another reason to have a knife that's going to get dirty. It's dirty, honey. It's got sticky stuff on it. I need another one. You need one for outdoors, one for indoors, one for special occasions. You wouldn't wear the same knife to a wedding that you would wear to work outside. You might have chapstick, or lipstick, notebook, mints, car keys, conceal carry within your EDC, and no doubt there are many other things than that. Items that you believe, I need this every day. I need to have this on my person, in my pockets or in my purse, in my bag. I need these items every day. They're so important that if you broke one or lost one or it got all used up, you would go out and you would immediately replace it. You want to be ready for any situation that you believe you'll face in the day. Proverbs is like that. It's like our spiritual everyday carry. It's a book that gives you specifics of how to act and speak, to look or feel as a believer, whether in the biggest or the smallest acts of our day. Proverbs is a mirror that will show us as a believer, as we read it, it's a mirror that will show us the ways in which we constantly mess up or fail. It's also a guidebook that God has given to us for godly conduct, one in which helps us to know what the path is that he wants us to be on. It answers the questions of how does God want me to live? How should I interact in this particular situation? There's significant amount of details and situations that we find in the book of Proverbs. What should I say to this person? How should I respond? Often we can find these things in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs has, because of its practical nature, been included in many of your Bible reading programs, especially reading it more than one time. Now, some of you probably read from the Old Testament, the New Testament, a psalm and a proverb every day. Now, there's 31 Proverbs, so it fits nicely within the calendar. And every so often, the 31st proverb gets left off, maybe much to the joy of some ladies, I'm not sure. But it's a hard one to bear under. Proverbs is about wisdom, our pursuit of it. Proverbs is one of the three books that make up within the scriptures and the genre of the Bible, the wisdom literature. These books that we would consider with Job and Ecclesiastes to be ones which speak to us about being wise. What does it look like to be a believer who walks in wisdom, desires to live a godly life? Wisdom literature helps us to apply the truths about God and his word for everyday life so that we can live a godly and righteous life. Wisdom literature is much different than narrative or poetry or the New Testament epistles, especially where we have a lot of imperatives. Wisdom literature sets out this, look at the beauty of this tree and this tree that is well watered, and look at the beauty of walking in wisdom. Wisdom literature almost paints us a picture far more than tells us what to do. As God's people, we desire to follow him, but we need to know how. Now, we can define wisdom. There's lots of definitions out there. But for our series, we can define wisdom as truth applied in specific situations for godly ends. Truth that's applied in very specific situations for godly ends. But to have wisdom, it assumes, by its own definition, the one that we gave, that we must know what the truth is so that we can apply it. We must be people of the book who make no excuses for not reading God's word, but who search it out daily, seeking to know God, to fear him, to apply what he says. But not only do we have to be people of the book who want to know the truth so that we can apply it to godly living, we have to want it. We will not read God's word and desire to apply it if we don't want to. If we don't want to know God and fear him, we're going to find lots of other things to do other than that. We will give our time to what we deem is important, what we want. So we have to recognize our need to pursue wisdom. And so to do this, we're going to turn our attention to the chapter that we read this morning. This whole chapter of Proverbs chapter 2 is one long sentence in the Hebrew. One long sentence that breaks itself down in English into 22 verses. This long sentence is the answer to the question of how do we as God's people pursue wisdom? Why should we pursue what God says in how we live? If we want to be those who walk in wisdom, fearing the Lord as faithful followers of Jesus, then we must see that God gives wisdom to those who really want it. God gives wisdom to those who really want it. He gives wisdom so that we will know him and fear him. And he gives wisdom to bless and keep his people. Number one, God gives wisdom to those who really want it. We see this in the first few verses. But the whole book of Proverbs is written Because the author of Proverbs, King Solomon, really wanted wisdom. If you can, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. Keep a finger here in Proverbs 2. 1 Kings chapter 3. There we have a narrative of Solomon. And it begins in verse 3. Solomon is the king over Israel after his father David. He's the third king of this people. He's a promised king, and he's one who has a promised reign. And verse 3 of 1 Kings 3 says, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards you. You have kept for him this great and steadfast love and given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Now we can come back to Proverbs chapter 2 now, but that passage shows that the author who wrote these Proverbs was one who himself desired wisdom at that time more than anything else. He saw the need that God had placed right in front of him to lead this mighty people, and he knew he was inadequate for the task. So with great humility, Solomon comes before the Lord and with one wish says, I will use my one wish. Not for money, not for riches, long life, not even for the lives, it says, of his enemies, but for wisdom, to be able to know how to best care for the people of God. What kind of a credible leader would that be? One who is humble, who recognizes he doesn't know how to do the task that God has placed in front of him, one who's asking for God's help all along the way. We would gladly sit under the leadership of somebody like that. And so God said he would do according to Solomon's request. Not often something that's mentioned in Scripture, but God says, I will do according to as you have said, according to your word. And we read a few chapters later in 1 Kings chapter 10 that he does. I'll just read them. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses and mules, so much year by year. He excelled all others. Solomon wanted wisdom. He desired to know how to lead God's people, to govern them, and the Lord gave it to him. Gave him understanding, knowledge, wisdom, discernment, all synonyms meaning the same gift that the Lord provided to him. And Proverbs is some of the wise sayings that Solomon wrote. and God placed them in his word that we too, like Solomon, might desire wisdom. But even though Proverbs is giving us a practical guidebook for applying truth to everyday life, sometimes Proverbs is not the easiest book to read. I don't know if you're like me, but you read it and begin to think, how does this verse connect to that verse? They're in the same chapter, and they're talking about all sorts of different themes. It doesn't make logical sense how these, to me, are connected. In fact, one pastor recently, when I told him that we were going to begin a series together in the book of Proverbs, said, "How are you going to do that?" That's encouraging. Because Proverbs doesn't follow a narrative storyline. It's not like Psalms, where the whole psalm fits together. Sometimes Proverbs feels like random statements that just lay next to each other, and someone just picked them up and stuck them together, put them in the same chapter. But we know that 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. All scripture is profitable that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And the book of Proverbs fits in that to equip us as God's people to be profitable. It's profitable for our teaching and reproof. It's equipping us as his people for every good work. Proverbs is profitable. Proverbs equips us for every good work every day. Charles Bridges, in the preface to his commentary, says this, a question that I had as I was reading his commentary. He said, but the question has often been asked, how can I read this book profitably? He goes on to say, I acknowledge the wisdom of the sayings. I am fully persuaded that being the word of God, it's not written in vain. The fault, therefore, this is the part I don't like, the fault, therefore, must be in myself. But still the question returns, how am I to read it with profit? The first and chief direction, he says, that which gives life to every other, that which applies to every page and every verse of the Bible, is begin with prayer. Cry, Proverbs says, lift up thy voice. Then combine a pondering mind with a praying heart. Actively apply thyself to seek and search for the hid treasures. The riches lie not on the surface. And sometimes we come to the book of Proverbs and we go, how does this connect with this part of the chapter? And how do I then apply all of these random, seemingly random statements to my life today? Begin with prayer, brothers and sisters. Desiring God to show you how you ought to apply his word. Begin by actively seeking. Begin with a curious mind, a pondering mind that wants to go deeper, that wants to look at the words that God has written, asking for the Holy Spirit's help, and then digging into it. What would this look like in my life right now? How might I change based upon what is written for my good and my benefit? Sometimes we won't always see the answers on the surface, but we must desire to know more, to better see what God's guidebook says for us, to accurately look into the mirror of Scripture, that we might better know ourselves, know God, and fear him. And the first four verses of Proverbs chapter 2 gives us this desire, this making clear that we ought to desire wisdom from God. Solomon is saying one thing, and he's repeating it seven different ways. He's saying, if you want to know what I have to say, hear it. Receive my words. Treasure up my commandments. Incline your heart. Call out for insight. Raise your voice for understanding. Seek it like silver. Search for it like hidden treasure. Search for it. Ask for it. Seek it. Treasure it. You hear these words over and over again in those first four verses. Again, we've mentioned this to you before. Some of you don't like to mark up your Bibles. I think you should get a Bible that you're okay to mark up. But if you don't want to mark up your Bibles, print it on a piece of paper and mark that thing all up. Okay, it's just a piece of 8.5 by 11 paper. But mark it up and circle these words that Solomon is saying in Proverbs 2. treasure, make your ear attentive, incline your heart, call out for insight. Again and again, he says one thing and he repeats it seven times in seven different ways. All these parallel statements for us as the believer to say, do I desire God's word? Am I treasuring it? Am I seeking after it like I would a hidden treasure or like a precious metal? If you want to hear what I have to say, God says, then just ask for it. Ask me, cry out for it. Like Charles Bridges said, pray. First and foremost, anytime you come to scripture that's confusing to you or you don't understand what its meaning and how to apply it, pray. We're good at asking for things. When we want something, we have no problem asking for it. You want fries with that? Ask for it. You want to marry that girl? Ask her dad, then ask the girl. We have no problem. What I want, I'm going to ask for. I'm going to get. Is attention what you want? You want people to hear you or see you because you think that's what will make you feel good? You want to be popular? You want people to like you? You're going to do a lot of things then to seek attention. You want money the most? Are you consumed with thinking about finances? Is that what drives you? Causes you to worry or makes you break whether you do something or not? That's a make or break it thing. Am I going to make money on this or not? Then I'm going to do it if I'm going to make money, but if I'm not, I'm not. Do you think about how you can use other people to make more money? Do you spend an inordinate amount of time in your day on saving money or trying to make just a little bit more or thinking of ways to save or make more money? Is that what drives you? Attention, money, a good time? Control, if that's what you know that you are always after, that you are pursuing things that won't last, that you will have no control over when you can get them or that they will ever truly satisfy you. God here is saying, desire my word, desire wisdom, pursue wisdom. We must recognize we have a need to pursue wisdom. God gives wisdom, but only to those who really want it. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says that he is straining forward, pressing on, not towards riches, not towards being popular, being known, not to attention getting, but he's straining and pressing on for the upward call of God. It's this attaining at all costs, giving every effort to receive this prize that is Christ himself when he comes to him in glory. Everybody wants something. All of us want, desire something. Every one of us as God's people should desire wisdom. Cry out for it. Ask God for it. Seek after it. And wisdom is applying the truth of God's word into the everyday life. So it's desiring his word. It's wanting his word. It's asking God to help us want his word. God gives wisdom to those who ask genuinely, who really want it. Because those who are wise will seek wisdom, but fools instead despise wisdom and instruction. A fool, the scripture says, seems to be right in his own eyes, but not those who desire wisdom. Those who desire wisdom are those who don't think that they, or those who know that they need wisdom. Shakespeare recognized this truth when he said, the fool doth think that he is wise, but the wise man knows himself to be a fool. While the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, fools despise wisdom and instruction. What does it mean to be foolish? Augustine said they love truth when it enlightens them. They hate it when it accuses them. Rather than simply lacking knowledge, the refrain of Scripture is that a fool is right in his own eyes. A fool says, I know what to do. I don't need God's word to tell me. Or a fool is able to make God's word confirm everything he thought he knew already. Brothers and sisters, we must recognize our need for wisdom and desire it, because otherwise we would be fools. We would be fools who think we can do this on our own. fools who think we can walk this path with Jesus by ourselves. We've already learned it all, achieved it all, know it all. But we need to recognize our need for wisdom, because God gives wisdom to those who desire it so that they will know and fear him. That's number two. The next few verses of Proverbs 2, point number two is God gives wisdom so that we will know and fear him. He gives it to those who really ask for it, who really want it, and he gives wisdom so that we will know and fear him. The first four verses you might have caught on to as we were reading it were a series of if statements. If you receive, if you call out, if you seek it. And now, in beginning in verse 5, we come to the other half of that, the then statements. It's a if then. If this is true, then this is, then that is also true. If you desire and ask for wisdom, Solomon says, then you will get it. That's what we expect it to say in verse 5. If you receive my words, if you do all of this and desire wisdom, then verse 5, you will get it. Because we read in James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. It will be given to him. And it is true that you will get wisdom. But Solomon does not put it so simply as that. Instead, he words it in such a way that defines wisdom and gives it its goal. He says, verse 5, then, if you do all these things, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. God gives wisdom. Not merely so we'll have wisdom, but God gives wisdom so that we will know and fear him. That's what wisdom is. To know and fear him. To apply his word, to apply truth to everyday life. To know and fear the Lord. Verses 5 through 8 tell us more about God and what he will do for those who walk according to his ways. For those who fear him. He says, for those who fear me, for those who walk in my in integrity, for those who are my saints, for those who are upright in all his ways. As we're reading Proverbs, you're seeing that he'll say one thing and then he'll keep saying it with parallel statements, different words. But they're all synonyms. And so we're getting the same thing added on top of itself in different ways for us to hear it. In contrast, verses 5 and 8, verses 9 through 15 give the blessings of wisdom to us in relation to us. How these benefits of wisdom bless us. Keep us. But here in verses 5 through 8, it shows us the blessings of wisdom in relation first to God. If the goal of wisdom is found in verses 5 through 8, that we would know and fear the Lord, then the reward of wisdom is found in the verses that follow, verses 9 through 15. And even ultimately, through the end of the chapter, as we will see, as wisdom ends its work in us one day in glory. God is wisdom. He doesn't merely give us wisdom like it's a download to our hard drive. God himself is wisdom. He is the one who gives wisdom to those who ask, because he's the fount and foundation of all that is wise and true. And so that's why verses 5 through 8 show the goal of wisdom is that we will understand and fear the Lord. We will know him. We'll be given the knowledge of God, because it's God himself who is wisdom incarnate. And Daniel chapter 2:20 says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and insight. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. There it doesn't say that Christ is wise, but that he is wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. And then Romans chapter 16, verse 27, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. The only wise God. And the wisdom that God gives to us is meant to lead us to a knowledge of him, to fearing him. That's exactly the goal that the scripture has for us. That's the goal here in this life and the life to come, is to know God, to fear him. Not just that we can make wise investments or good relational choices that sometimes wisdom is attributed to. Oh, that guy's really wise. He made a wise investment. That was a wise decision. But wisdom is us knowing and fearing the Lord, bowing in submission to the God that we love to learn about, that we love to learn more and more of his character and his ways in his word. Look at how we can know and fear God in verses 5 through 8. It said he gives wisdom. He gives it from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. That seems present, not just a one-time thing, but it's a regular gift. It says he's also, God is a shield to protect those who walk in integrity. It says that God guards the path of justice. He watches over his saints. The God who gives wisdom does so that you might know him and fear him. And the benefits to those who know him and fear him are vast. Let me just read a little bit of Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is often a psalm that I'll read with brothers and sisters who are in desperate situations or who are nearing seeing Jesus soon. I read this several times with Muriel last week. Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Listen to this verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the context for that statement. Oh, taste and see. Know that he encamps his angels around you if you fear him, and he will deliver you. Taste and see. That's what you're tasting. That's what you're seeing, that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but we who seek the Lord lack no good thing. He provides for us, he protects us, he guards us, and the psalm continues to go on and on. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears hear their cry. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will ever be condemned. God gives wisdom to those who ask for it, who truly, really want it. And the wisdom that he gives leads us to know and fear him, leads us to know him better, that we might reverence him, submit to him, obey him, and follow him. But not only that, thirdly, God gives wisdom to bless and keep his people. Verse 9 gives us another clear then statement. We had a bunch of if statements, verses 1 through 4. Verse 5 gave us a then statement. If all these things, then this. And then verse 9 comes and says, and then this. So we get another then statement. The first one in verse 5, and it gave us these things. Here's the goal of wisdom. And now we come to verse 9. And this then statement then says, then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. The first one was about God. The first one in verse 5 gave us all these statements about who God is in regards to the goal of wisdom. But here is the reward of wisdom for us who seek it. This is more about our path, walking in the ways of the Lord. We will know what is right to do. We will be given grace in knowing what is just, not just pragmatic, what is equitable and good. When we truly desire wisdom, we will know and fear the Lord, and this will lead us to the right paths, the right ways to think and act on that path. And that does not mean, Christian, that we will always do what we know to be right. We see that even in the life of Solomon. But it does mean that we will know what we should do We will know fear of the Lord, knowing God, seeking after wisdom. We will know right from wrong. We will know in our heart that it is always wrong to kill someone unjustly. We will know in our heart and our conscience, by God's word, as we fear him, that abortion is always murder. That a man cannot be a woman, and a woman cannot be a man. That men cannot marry men, and women cannot marry women. We will know those things. We will know it is wrong to be prejudiced towards the rich or towards the poor. To prioritize one person over another is always wrong. We will know that we cannot eat or drink that much because it's excess and we're no longer able to walk in the Spirit. We will know what we ought to say. We will be convicted when we don't. And then we have the decision either to fear the Lord and desire his wisdom, repenting of the ways in which we've erred from his path, or to continue on down the path of not caring and being a fool in our own eyes because I think I'm right. That's the danger of it all. The reward is righteousness. The reward is knowing and fearing God and being able to walk in his paths. And look at all that God will give to those who walk in righteousness. You just put this on the scales of all the things that God gives to us in Christ in the gospel. All the things that he blesses his people with when they desire, truly desire wisdom. He says he will bring pleasantness to their souls. Wisdom will watch over you, guard you, deliver you from the way of evil, keep you from perverted and devious men who delight in doing wrong. Do you want to be kept from people like that? I do. So how do I do that? Walk in wisdom. Know and fear God. Love his word. Immerse myself in the scriptures. I want all of those things. I want to want all of those things more than I want the other things that I keep on doing. There's a couple of other verses in Proverbs that speak about the rewards of wisdom. This isn't the only place. Again, there's lots of themes in Proverbs that are repeated in different places. And Proverbs 1:33 says, "But whoever listens to me will dwell secure, will be at ease, without dread of disaster." I like that. Proverbs 3:21-22 says, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul, an adornment for your neck." I want that. In Proverbs 3:7-8, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." I want that. Now, Christians, we know it is possible to try and do all of the things and look, appear wise. We know the words to say. We know the rules that we should place in our lives. We know how to make it appear externally that we are walking in wisdom without really knowing God's word, without knowing the truth so that we can apply it to godly living. We cannot be wise if we do not know God and his word. It is a daily desiring of God's word, being in it, growing and knowing truth and the God of truth, and then submitting to it no matter what it says, and following it in all the minutiae of our day. But there are some who want to take a knowledge that they might have had at one time in life, a Sunday school knowledge, or a knowledge that their grandma gave them, or a knowledge that they had in the first few weeks of praying a prayer and reading the Bible, and they want to make up some rules for themselves. They want to think that they're being biblical in the way that they're living, and they're not quite sure. They read it one time, they think. They heard somebody one time say it. They're pretty sure they saw it on a meme somewhere, and it's got to be true. It's a Christian account. And in the end, they have no value at all for godliness or wisdom. The reason is that the rules we set up in that way are our own rules. We did it. It takes real humility to pursue wisdom. It takes a man or a woman of humility who says, God, you have the words of life. I will come and I will eat your words and I will find food for my soul. It takes real humility to pursue wisdom from God. But that selfish pride that we all struggle with is hard to keep down, even in the heart of believers. Colossians chapter 2 says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you're still alive in the world, do you make up these regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, don't touch. Referring to things that all perished as they are used. According to human rules and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom, Paul says, in promoting a self-made religion and asceticism, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Brothers and sisters, we must recognize our sin has been put to death already. Let us pursue the one who has redeemed us, the one who is wisdom himself, and the wisdom that he has given to us in his word. Instead of making up rules and desiring to live a religious life, let us walk a life of wisdom, of knowing the wise God himself, of fearing him and of desiring to know him more. And if you are not yet a Christian, what that means for you, brother or sister, is that you are finding wisdom in yourself or another religious teaching or belief system outside the God of the Bible and Jesus, his only son. Isaiah chapter 5 says to those, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, shrewd in their own sight. And Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man. All of us have things that we think, this is the right thing to do. I thought it up. Of course it's the right thing to do. And Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. So non-Christian, you have not yet come to desire or recognize your need for salvation in Jesus, submit your ways to the Lord. Call on him to save you today, and he will. Just like Solomon asked for wisdom of the Lord and he gave it to him, you ask for the Lord to save you, and he will. Your pursuit of wisdom starts with admitting you are not enough to save yourself. No decision you make will do it. You instead need Jesus, the Son of God, to save you. And that is the first wise step, one that has to be made to proceed down the path of righteousness, justice, and peace. Do you want your soul to be at rest? Do you want God to guard you from evil, to keep you from men who desire to do evil? Then ask him to be your Lord today. Ask Jesus to save you and make you his follower right now. That would be the wisest thing you have ever done in your life up to this point. And the only reason any one of us can say that is because we've had to do the exact same thing. Come to recognize that in and of ourselves, we have no wisdom of our own, but only that which comes from him. And we have marked all of our own past deeds as worthless in saving us. And we fall completely on the wisdom of Christ alone, the one who came and redeemed us alone. No other thing, no other work or wisdom that I could make up or muster, but on him alone. The New Testament speaks of wisdom. Lots of times, there's times when the authors make it very clear that when they speak of wisdom, they're not merely discussing something that is good to do or that will help us in our Christian life. Those things are good and necessary, but they refer to wisdom as a person, much like Proverbs does. In Proverbs 8, speaks of lady wisdom. But Jesus in the New Testament, the Gospels, makes it clear that he is wisdom personified. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. That God chose what is low and despised in the world, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, because of Jesus, we are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God. He is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, so that it is written, Paul says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. In our seeking of wisdom, asking God for wisdom, brothers and sisters, would we posture ourselves to receive wisdom from God, to desire wisdom from Him? Wisdom is not merely a download of intellectual information, a 10-step course that we add to our library, something we heard someone else say and thought, that sounds good, I'll follow their plan. But wisdom is a person. Wisdom is Jesus. He is true wisdom, eternal wisdom, creation wisdom, God come in the flesh for our redemption wisdom. One who perfectly obeyed his Father and never sinned, wisdom. And in seeking after wisdom, we are seeking after Christ. In pursuing wisdom from God, we are pursuing to follow our Lord. When we're seeking after wisdom like buried treasure, we are pressing on and straining towards the goal of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And our pressing on and straining forward for the believer continues day after day in the minutiae of life. I think in your bulletins, there's a quote by Charles Bridges, and he says, in every action, every feeling, every conversation, every thing, we believers must humbly ask the Lord for wisdom. And the more we begin to walk in the path of wisdom with Christ himself, the more that path becomes worn and easier. And we remember that path leads to beautiful, peaceful living with Christ. Whereas the path that leads on our own leads to chaos and selfishness, ultimately to destruction. We are running after glory in search of Canaan's land, the fair and happy land where our possessions lie. And ultimately then in the end, wisdom will guard us fully and finally to eternity with God. Let me close with just the last few verses of Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2 ends this way, so with wisdom you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Brothers and sisters, this is why we desperately need to desire God's wisdom.